We are kind of ramping up for Easter, Resurrection Sunday just in a few weeks, and one of the things that we're going to be talking about are these are the days. These really are the days of God doing tremendous things, and we're going to have a few more stories. We've been talking about the epic stories in the Bible, but we want to hear your stories. And if you can also sing, it's also really great to hear your testimony and then sing. So if anyone would like to maybe do something like that, we would love for you to be a part of encouraging us. I mean, isn't that what really the church is all about, is coming alongside each other, encouraging each other, helping each other, you know, get through life, get through the struggles and the challenges that we face in life. This week, I've been working on a new sermon. I've been thinking about these thoughts about really when people come to Hope Fellowship, or when they come to be a part of a church community, what should they expect? What if you're a person who comes each and every week, like what would you be looking for? What would you expect? And how would you fit into a community like a church like ours? A few months ago, I was wrestling with this thought and this topic, and the thought I had is, I really believe that one of the things that you would get when you come to Hope Fellowship is that, for one, you wouldn't get lost in the crowd. You would actually be known. And I think it was so important for us to understand that concept, to think about the idea that when I come to church, people are going to know me. People are going to know my name. People are going to welcome me. And I really believe that's part of who Hope Fellowship is a community of people gathering together who knows each other, who really truly know each other. And, you know, last week, I mean, it was a challenge last week to preach a message of that, because as we're known, it feels like we almost have to start with confession. Because here we are. This is everything that we are. If you're going to be known, you got to be willing to let yourself be known. And if people know you, then the question is will they judge you or will they love you? And I believe the second great thing about Hope Fellowship is that I believe you're going to be loved. That's truly going to be loved, and you're going to be accepted. And not for just your sinful stuff to say, oh, go ahead. It's bigger than that. It's not just expose, here's how I am, I'm just going to stay this way. I think the third thing that's super important to this whole idea is when you come to church or when you come and hear God's word, when you're part of a community, is that you will be changed as well. And so today's message really is the message of, hey, you're going to be known, hey, you're going to be loved, but guess what? We believe that God's going to change you. We believe that that's what God's word does. The word does not return empty or void. Every time it is proclaimed, it will do what it's meant to do. It will bring to completion what it's meant to bring to completion. It will fulfill its purpose. The Bible says that it says about itself that is the Bible is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces and cuts, joint and marrow. It exposes the innermost thoughts and desires of each and every one of us. That's what the Bible talks about. And it also says that it is inspired by God's word, but is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. Now, I would say that, you know, last week's message into this week's message, these are not necessarily messages for the faint of heart. I'm a pastor that likes to preach the good news, and there is plenty of good news in this message today. And when you leave, my goal, my job, I believe, as I present God and his word to people, is not to have people leave discouraged or frustrated or doubting or not thinking that they're good enough, because that has nothing to do with the message that God's going to give today or any message. God always, he loves you, he knows you, but he is in the business I believe in the business. He is in he does a work in each and every one of us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his word, through prayer, through relationships and fellowship to change people's lives. These are the days of salvation, the days of change, the days when we look into our own heart and to our own mind to hear the words of God and allow it to change us from the inside out. Today, I want to read a couple of stories to you, one specifically, and I'll hint at another one, about a certain person who had an experience with Jesus, and his life was changed. This guy was short. Anybody know who this is? Somebody had told me the other day, I got to steal. This one I'm going to steal from Dan. But does anybody know who he's not the shortest guy in the Bible, but does anybody know who the shortest guy in the Bible is? Okay, good. Well, you just ruined my joke. But anyway, some people think Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah, but it was actually Bildad the Shuhite. Bildad the Shuhite. Good job. But I still got the punchline. Punchline still came through. today's story is a story about a short guy in the Bible. And here it is in Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was made his way through the town. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region and had become very rich. Some of the background of this story, most of us all realize now as we study the Bible and as we go to church and things, but for some of us that may not know this, the tax collecting job was not a very good and popular job to be, especially if you were sons of Abraham, if you were a part of the, a Jewish community in a Roman province and needing to take money from the Jews to give to Rome. That wasn't necessarily a job that many people would want, but if you did it, you could become very wealthy and rich. And many of the tax collectors found a way to actually cheat people. So they got more money and they cheated people and they got a reputation of being notorious sinners. They were a group of people or people who had power and influence and they used it for their own personal gain. Could God redeem or reconcile or bring somebody back like Zacchaeus? As you keep reading the story, it says he tried to get close, to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore, we always love this, sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. You know, he just says, before I finish the rest of the story, I wanted to get this picture. Here's Zacchaeus. He's a short guy, and Jesus' fame has been spreading. People know that he's been doing miracles, and people want to get a connection. They want to get to be able to see him and to experience this great new person who's been doing these wonderful miracles. And here's Zacchaeus, he's short, and all the people get in front of him, and he's running around, he's trying to figure out, how am I going to get to even see this Jesus? And so what he does is he doesn't see all he sees the obstacles in his way, but he finds a way to go climb a tree to see Jesus. And as I think about this story, sometimes people would ask, and as you're reading commentaries and stuff like that, that people would ask like this question, like, you see, or they would basically describe why Zacchaeus is going to get salvation is because he climbs a tree. His work in getting noticed in some way is why Jesus calls him and then saves him. And I thought, boy, that commentator seems so wrong to me. It has nothing to do with him climbing a tree to get noticed for salvation. Salvation comes to the house, when we're going to read it in just a second. It comes to his house, and it was because of the transformation in his heart that Jesus brought. The grace of God shows up. The grace of God comes into the home. The grace of God captivates and changes the human heart. That's the good news of the gospel. Today, if you need change in your life, if you're a person who's kind of going, boy, I've done a lot of I'm still doing a lot of things in my life that really are not helping me any. I need change. I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe it's just a bunch of work that you got to do. I really believe it's about this relationship with a God who loves you, and this motivation that will come for the change comes from Jesus and his love for you. That he will change your desires and give you the power, the Bible says, to do what pleases him. And so there's hope in this message that God loves us, that God, his work and his grace on our behalf is doing something to move in us, to change us. And as you continue to read, Zacchaeus quickly came down and took Jesus to the house, to his house, in great excitement and joy. Now, before we keep moving on, I had looked up what the name Zacchaeus means. Now, David, do you know what Zacchaeus means? Pure and innocent. Can you believe that? Pure and innocent. This is not the guy. He's not pure, he's not innocent, but that's his name. And I think about so many names in the Bible that seem to be so fitting, right? Well, like Joshua. In the Old Testament, Joshua. I mean, we could look at this, but Joshua. I mean, he was the one that brought the people, you know, into the promised land. He brought, you know, like really the salvation in a sense. He brings this new, you know, community of people into the promised land to experience something new. And the Bible says Joshua's name is the Lord saves. And we know that Joshua is actually the same name as Yeshua, which is Jesus, which is what? The Lord saves. How fitting is that? So when you hear Zacchaeus and you go, wait a minute, he's a notorious tax collector. He's not innocent and he's not pure. And the people say here, the people were displeased because he has gone to be in the guest of a notorious sinner. His name, Zacchaeus, doesn't fit. And yet in the verse before it, it says that Jesus, somehow, when Jesus came by, he looked at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. How does Jesus know his name? Now, that's a good theological question. I mean, we could say, well, he knows everything. We could say that he knew him because of other contexts of the stories that we don't read in the Bible that I don't know. For sure, he's God and he knows. But he calls him by name, Zacchaeus. Does he know the meaning? Oh, God knows everything. Jesus, oh yeah, pure and innocent. How could he do that? Maybe the story of Zacchaeus is that God is going to restore him to his true name. Maybe God wants to change him and fulfill the promise that God has about reconciling and redeeming the world to himself, the mission that he has. And maybe God is going to redeem and restore Zacchaeus from a notorious sinner to a pure and innocent, you know, pure and innocent person. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, so they shall see God. Zacchaeus runs up a tree to what? See God. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. Nothing about what Zacchaeus is doing. It's everything about what Jesus is doing. And Jesus is doing something amazing. Look at this. He says, quick, come down, for I'm going to be a guest in your house. He says, oh, he's going. People are displeased. Zacchaeus comes down. They're displeased. Why would he go there? Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and his house, and he says, I will give my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And then Jesus responded, salvation has come to this house or this home today. For the Son of Man, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus came to seek them out. Do you see that part in the story? Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. We're going to your house. Salvation is going to come. Jesus is going to come get you. Jesus is going to pursue you. When we read his word, when we come to church, when we're experiencing being known and loved, there's something that the Word of God does and the scriptures and the community and all the things that we do here is drawing us to salvation. It's seeking and saving you and I that are lost. And it's bringing about change. That's what God does. He brings about change. Now, I told you I was going to tell you two stories, or I was going to read one and tell you about the other one. Right before Jesus gets to Jericho, there's a story right before this in Luke chapter 18 about another healing that happened. This one was about a blind beggar. If you went to Luke chapter 18, verse 35, it says Jesus approached Jericho. So he's not there at Jericho yet. He's on his way to Jericho. A blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When they heard a noise of a crowd going past, he asked, what was happening? He didn't know. He couldn't see. So he asked the crowd, what was happening? And they said, well, they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by. So he began shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, the people in front yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and he ordered that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, he said, I want to see. I'm blind. I can't see. I want to see, Lord. Then Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Instantly the man could see and follow Jesus, praising God for all who saw it, praised God too. Both stories had healings. Both stories were blind men. One story was a physical blindness that was healed, and then there was another story of a spiritual blindness that was healed. Every one of us needs some type of change in our life. If we're following Jesus, then the change has already happened or has already begun or is continuing to happen. But we all have some type of change that needs to happen. And it's probably not necessarily physical like that story, but it's probably spiritual. And that spiritual part is just as important of a healing that any other part of the story. Any other healing physically is the spiritual healing is just as important. What is it that goes on inside of your life that you need something to change? You know, people sometimes go, I just like who I am. I just like what I do, and I don't need anything to change or different or things like that. And why can't I just continue to go down the path of sins and things that I do? Like, why isn't that okay? And I started to think about, I was trying to think of a story that would kind of maybe help illustrate this point. You know, when I was in college, I played college football. And one of the things that happened my junior year was I got a new pair of shoes. And these shoes were the shoes that on the bottom, they had these cool little cleats that you could screw into the bottom. First time I ever had shoes that had cleats you could screw into the bottom. After about half of the year as I wore them. It got to a certain point in my, during the football the season, where all of a sudden I started feeling something on the bottom of my shoe. And I thought, oh, something got in there, so I would take it off and I would, you know, try to get it out. And well, I didn't know this until later, but the little screw that screwed in was coming through the bottom. And so my foot, my toe, my big toe was getting just like completely blistered and cut. And all of a sudden, for many practices, I couldn't even run anymore, because I had this sore on the bottom of my foot because there was this little piece of metal. Now, here again, why didn't you just buy a new pair of shoes? I'm a college student. Who has money in college, right? And so I would just try my best to do the best that I could with what I had, and I continued and continued and continued to the point when it got worse and worse and worse, and I couldn't run, I couldn't cut, I couldn't do some of the things anymore. Because there was a problem. The bottom of my shoe was wore out. That's something that is a connection to our sin. We might go, hey, you know what? It's not a problem. It's not going to affect me. But it's something that's small. You think it's insignificant, but it will affect you. It will continue to grow, and it will continue to cause problems. And what you need is you need new shoes. You need to change something, and you need God's power to change something in you. And we need a newness. We need something different. If we continue to go about what we're going through without experiencing this change, it will cause havoc. It will cause problems within our life. You know, I was thinking about this. It's like most people don't want to talk about these types of things, but it's like if I truly love myself, I'll look at myself and ask those questions. If I truly love you, I'd want to do the same. I'd want things to be better for all of us. The passage I want to look at right now is I want to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and I want to talk about some of the passages in here in Romans, and also I want to look at Galatians just to kind of wrap up the sermon here. But this thought that you know, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is so good. It says there's now no condemnation. We don't have to feel judged or condemned by our sin, because Jesus' grace covers it. Absolutely. But do I want God's grace to cover my sin? Absolutely. Do I want my life to be lived differently than the sin that continues to control me or consume me? Yes. And so what does it look like? How do I get that type of change? Can I just, you know, muster up the energy to climb a tree and then get salvation? Or do I need there to be a part of this effort or this work or this connection to God and his grace for me to do something to be a part of this growing fruit in my life that would change my actions or my attitudes? And so this is what Romans 8 says. Now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the connection to Jesus, the salvation has entered your home in your heart. Salvation is here presently because you've accepted Christ in your life. And because you belong to him, the power, if you have your Bible, circle that one. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. It's because you belong to him. Salvation is within your home, in your heart. Paul then describes, he says, here's some of the problems, and this whole passage speaks to this idea of going, are you going to choose to follow your selfish, sinful nature? Are you going to allow those things to be dominating your life? Or are you going to choose to live by the power of the Holy Spirit? The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weaknesses of our sinful nature. We couldn't do what the law required us to do to be saved. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow the sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. You know, if you were to pause for a second and just think about that. What do you think about in your life? Are you controlled by those things? Are you dominated by the sinful things? Do you think about sinful things? It says this, but if those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind will lead to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. You know, I was telling you this, sometimes it's, you know, it might be a harder topic. Say God's working at changing people and your sin is causing you to not be able to run or to not to have, you know, shame or guilt or feelings of different whatever. And if I'm the pastor and I love you, it says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. I would not want that for you. What I want for you is letting the Spirit control your mind will lead to life and peace. How many of us would want life and peace? Isn't that good? For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never obeyed God's laws and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature, it says, can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. This is so good. The Spirit of God, when you accepted Christ into your life, when you just like Zacchaeus in so many ways, had a heart change, had an encounter with Jesus, and his word and his presence changed you. It changed you. You then receive the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You know, there's one passage I just quoted a little bit. It's like Philippians 3 something-ish. I have to look it up. It says, we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. One of the passages says this. It says, show the evidence of your salvation. And it says, and then it says, for God is at work giving you the power to do, the desire to do what pleases him. God does that. And he is the one that put the Spirit in you. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. I told you it was good news today, right? Spirit of God lives in you. And that Spirit has the power to comfort us, to correct us, to motivate and move us to live differently. It says just this. It says, Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do whatever your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Why is it so important to come to church? Why is it so important to get in God's Word? Why is it so important to be a part of Bible studies? Why is it so important to do these types of things? It's to continue to be built up, encouraged, to be known, to be loved, to continue to be changed by God, His Holy Spirit, and the community of people that are around you. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, the Bible says. I said I would go to Galatians. You know what? I was thinking about during the sermon, I was kind of going, well, maybe I haven't put enough stories in or enough this or that. And I thought, you know what? Just let the Word of God speak. Let the Bible speak. So this is what Galatians says. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. In Romans, at the end of Romans, it said, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and he says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions because they're fighting against you. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under the obligation of the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and all other sins like these. Let me tell you again, this is what Paul says, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, that's a tough verse, but I look at it this way, and I go, they're not experiencing the kingdom of God if they're living that way now. Why would they think it would be any different later? Because living that way creates a sore on the bottom of your foot that you just can't run around. You can't enjoy playing on the football field. You can't do the things that you want to do because it's just painful and it creates tons of pain and havoc in your life. You're not experiencing the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is good. The kingdom of God is just wonderful. It's about grace and it has so much ability to bring about joy in our life. These things don't. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. My challenge today is for all of us is that we accept the gift that Jesus gives Zacchaeus. This idea of bringing us back to, you know, purity and innocence, bringing us back to the salvation that is found in him, not in our work or our effort, but by the grace of God. And then to be able to receive the power of that Holy Spirit and then to say, God, lead and guide me and direct me in whatever way you want me to go. Anytime we follow the lies of the enemy, anytime we follow our own paths, we end up in a ditch somewhere. The blind leading the blind. But when we follow Jesus, the path is straight. We find a way that he brings us back to his righteousness. And it gives us life and peace. It gives us a new type of hope for our lives. Let's pray. Father God, I pray right now for for this message to resonate. I pray that your word speaks. And it does exactly what it's meant to do, which is change and transform each and every one of us. It is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces, it cuts joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. It has the power to correct and train, teach us in areas that we need to learn and grow in areas where we need to grow. It also shows us where we're wrong. God, I pray that you'll continue to use the Holy Spirit to direct and guide us, that we can live by those spirits, the fruit of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace, that we would be able to be a part of your Spirit and be your children following our loving Savior. God, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'd stand and join us as we sing this last song together.